Again, I want to thank you for being here this morning. And for those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. We would encourage you to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity to do so. We will assemble again this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And then Wednesday, we assemble at 7:30 for Bible class. And so we invite you to come back and join us. And again, I also remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. And that means you need to study the Bible. You need to consider it very carefully and make sure that your life is in harmony with God's Word. As you look at these three pictures, how would you describe what is taking place? Would you describe this as an immersion? Would you describe this as someone being submerged? Well, of course, clearly what we find here is that a little water is being poured over the head of an individual. So we recognize by the very definition of the word immersion or submersion that this is not what is taking place. We know that. And if I tried to convince you that these people were being immersed in water, you would strongly disagree with me, and you would be right. Because again, the word immerse or submerge, those words have meanings. Well, would you describe this as a baptism? Would you say that in all three of these pictures, someone is being baptized? If you look at a modern dictionary, if you look up the word baptism or baptize, what you will find is that included in the definition of the word is the idea of a sprinkling or a pouring or an immersion. And so by definition from our English language today, certainly all three of these pictures depict someone being baptized, because that's what our dictionaries tell us. I looked it up in various Webster's dictionary. I looked it up in the American Heritage dictionary. I looked it up in the Oxford dictionary, just several, and they all again included this concept of baptism being an immersion, yes, but also having water sprinkled or poured on the head. But I would suggest to you that what is taking place in all three of these pictures is not a baptism. And so why are none of these acts Bible baptism? Well, the word baptism, baptizo, or baptisma, depending on if it is noun or verb form, they also have a meaning. And what I'm concerned about is what did these words mean back in the early New Testament time? I fully recognize, because of the way we use the word baptism today, that the dictionaries give us a definition that is true to today's usage, the way most people use the word. But we're talking about some 2,000 years after the fact. I want to know what the word meant back in the New Testament time. And if you look at various commentaries and dictionaries and lexicons, what you'll find is that in the New Testament time, the word meant to immerse or submerge. And so if that is the meaning of the word, and I ask the question again, Are these pictures depicting someone being baptized or being immersed in water? You would have to answer no. The only way you could answer yes is if, in the time period that we find the New Testament written, if that Greek word baptizo or baptisma meant, as it does today as far as baptism, an immersion, a sprinkling, or a pouring. But it did not. The idea of a sprinkling or a pouring was not a part of the word. It was foreign to the word. And so what is taking place here is not the baptism we read of in the early New Testament. And there are several reasons why that is true, besides just simply the definition of the word, the idea of an immersion. First of all, Bible baptism means that someone is mentally responsible and capable of making the decision to be immersed or submerged in water. That someone makes that choice. If you look at the various examples in the book of Acts about people who were baptized, what you'll find is that there are certain things that preceded baptism that were necessary to baptism. And the first, of course, would be simply faith. In the book of Acts chapter 8, in verse 36, Philip was preaching to the eunuch, and as they go down this road, the eunuch and Philip came upon some water. And in verse 36, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so, in whatever teaching took place there, the eunuch concluded that he needed to be baptized, that baptism was a step that needed to be taken. And he wanted to know, what is keeping me from doing that? Why am I not ready to do that? And so what we find here is that there's something that precedes baptism. Philip said in verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so what we find is belief precedes baptism and is necessary to baptism. There has to be that faith in Jesus Christ, as we'll talk about a little bit later on. But we also read in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that repentance precedes baptism. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind that is now directed toward God. It is a change of heart that wants to serve God, that is willing to change whatever is necessary in one's life to please God. And then we also find in verse 37, 38 of Acts chapter 8, as we continue the story of Philip and the eunuch, that the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so here we note a confession being made, that yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How do we reach this understanding of faith and repentance and confession? In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, we note what is necessary in order to have a saving faith. In Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God's word tells us what we have to believe in order to be baptized into Christ. It begins certainly with a very basic knowledge. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer is encouraging the Christians there to go beyond, to go past the basic knowledge. And in fact, if you go back to the last part of chapter 5, he chastises them because for the time when they ought to be teachers, they had need that someone teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. And so they had not grown. They had not matured. You see, as a baby in Christ, or at that point when you are ready to be converted, certainly it is only a basic knowledge. It is a basic knowledge about God and about Christ. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, a part of the sermon there on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so you note in this context, the very first gospel lesson, that the focus of what was being said had to do with God's foreknowledge and our Lord and Savior's work in our salvation. And so before a person has the faith to be baptized biblically into Christ, they must have this knowledge, this understanding, and they must accept this teaching. And so we know, based on this teaching and other passages, that when the eunuch said that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was doing so based on this kind of instruction that stressed the importance of Jesus as the Son of God. We could look at many other passages in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. The second recorded message or preaching, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so again, the attention is drawn to God the Father and God the Son. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, before the eunuch, before Philip went to the eunuch, he was in the city of Samaria. And notice what he says. They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. When were they baptized? When they heard and believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 10. Verse 33 through verse 36. Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile to receive God's message. And I want you to notice that it's the same message. I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. This is Cornelius talking to Peter. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. In other words, Cornelius knew, based on his own vision, that Peter would tell him and them about God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him, God, and works righteousness is accepted by him, by God. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so Peter is teaching essentially the same thing to Cornelius as he did to the Jewish people. The focus on God the Father, the focus on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We don't have the time to read all of this, but in Acts chapter 17, we note the story of the Apostle Paul as he is in Athens. And he's preaching to the people there. And he's trying to get their minds adjusted to understanding the true and living God. Not gods made by man's hands. Not gods invented by man's mind. In fact, he goes through and he talks about the fact that the true and living God needs none of this. The true and living God created all things. And so again, the focus is coming on God the Father. And then in verse 31, because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Again, the focus coming upon now the Son and what the Son did. The message is the same. What people needed to believe was the same. It's true that based on background, based on what they had believed, maybe the approach would be a little different. But whatever the approach was, it came to this idea of you need to believe that this is God's plan, this is God's work, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That was the focus of all of the teaching. I realize that more was said than what is revealed. In Acts 2, verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I don't know what these many other words were. They believed in them. They accepted them. But I can't tell you what they were. And I would expect that even in the other accounts, in Acts 3 and 4, in Acts chapter 8, I would expect in those accounts, other words were probably preached. What I do know is that these are the words that God chose to save. These are the words that God chose for us who live some 2,000 years later. These are the words that matter. And I would also suspect that whatever else was said was just simply more focusing upon God the Father, God's plan, God is the author, and the Son, Jesus Christ, who executed that plan. Because again, this is what is kept. I realize that there is much to learn after conversion. Again, at the point of conversion, it is a very basic knowledge that essentially involves what we've talked about. Understanding God the Father and God the Son. And what was done. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul makes it very clear, and again, he is primarily here speaking to Gentile people, pagans, who had been converted. And he's telling them that that was your past life. You know, you have to get past that, beyond that. You have to grow. Those things are to be put off. And you have to make sure that you are spiritually right with God. And you can't be right with God if you continue to do those things that you used to do. You see, at the point of conversion, not everything can possibly be taught. To get a person to that point of conversion, our focus is on getting them to understand about God the Father and God the Son, and that this was His plan, and that salvation comes only through Jesus. When we study with people, and we find in the course of studying with people, and trying to teach them, trying to convert them, and we find that there is some obvious shortcoming, then certainly we would want to address that. But again, I would suggest to you that there is no indication, no hint, that the early teachers tried to cover every possible manner of sin that a person might be guilty of. You see, again, when you go back and you understand that the prerequisites for baptism is faith, it's repentance, and it's confession. You see, those three qualities will then allow a person, no matter what his past life was, and that's the point here in Ephesians, I think. No matter what his past life was, he's willing to change. And that's what that's what he means here. When he says, you're giving up all of these things because you have not so learned Christ, verse 20. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so as a person grows, as a person becomes more enlightened spiritually with understanding, that person is then willing to put off whatever it is he needs to or she needs to. Maybe through a process of study, they start reading about the moral issues of the Bible, maybe many of which they gladly participated in outside of Christ, things that they maybe enjoyed doing, saw nothing wrong with. But you see, now as a child of God, you've learned Christ. You've learned what Christ wants from you. Now these things are put off. These things are put to the side. Can you imagine how long we would have to wait to baptize someone if we were going to cover every possible sin that could be present? And again, I'm not suggesting that we ignore things that we know. I'm not suggesting that we enter this blindly. But the point is, at baptism, the thing that has to precede that is faith, repentance, and confession. There's not a test to make sure that every component of understanding in life fits. Those things come with a little bit of time. Those things come in training, in education. And when does all of that begin? Well, a little baby begins his or her training and education when they're born, right? Now, I understand that there are studies that tell us that even in the womb, that a baby can hear the mother's voice and the father's voice and singing and those. And I understand all of that. But the true education, the true training begins at birth. We are born again in baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word. The implication, again, I think, is that as babes in Christ, we desire that. But not just as babes in Christ. This desire should be for all of us. This desire should be for everyone. Regardless of their time in the church, regardless of their maturity. You see, Bible baptism is the beginning point of our new life in Christ. It is the act that saves us. It is the act that puts us into Jesus Christ. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 through verse 27, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God, now listen, through faith in Christ Jesus. Is that it? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then finally in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How did that happen? We know the importance of circumcision in the old law. But we're no longer under the old law. And the circumcision that he's talking about here is not one of the old law. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so baptism is that point that makes us new creatures. It's that point that allows us then to begin the journey. It is not the be-all, end-all act. It is not the thing that we do that then guarantees us a place in heaven. It is the thing that we do that will allow us to please God, that will allow us to serve God. Because I can do all of the same things that the Bible wants me to do. I can be loving and kind and merciful. I can be a good father. I can be a good son. I can be a good employee. I can do everything that the Bible talks about a Christian's life is to be. And without baptism, it means nothing. Because baptism allows the things that we do to glorify God. It allows the things that we do to mean something. And so the question this morning is very simple. Are you a part of God's family? Again, if you're not, you don't have to know everything. If you're at that point where you're thinking about baptism, then please understand it's a very basic knowledge that you need to have, a very basic faith that you need to have, that it is through the power of God the Father, through His foreknowledge, that these things took place. And Jesus Christ is the one who came and died for us. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, and your heart is turned to Him, because remember, repentance is a command. That's what Peter said, repent and be baptized. It was a statement of need that they could do, they could choose to do. And so if you are committed in your life to serving God, no matter what that takes, even though you don't know everything yet. And if you're willing to confess that, then yes, you are ready to be baptized. Again, there are a lot of things you're going to learn as you study, as you grow, as you mature. And you may have to make any number of changes in your life and your lifestyle. And some may be extremely difficult. But again, if you have that faith, and if your heart is turned to God, where you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, then you'll make those changes as you learn. We would encourage you this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you're a child of God, and maybe you're wondering back on your own moment of conversion, and you realize, you know, I didn't know a whole lot. I wasn't very mature. And you're wondering about your situation, again, please know that there's very basic information in faith. You certainly have to be old enough to have that faith based on God's Word. You certainly have to be old enough and mature enough to want to turn your heart to God. And you certainly have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. But again, there's time for growth. And sometimes we're weak, and sometimes we make mistakes, as even as God's people. And sometimes maybe we've left the church, we've left the kingdom, we've left the family of God for a period of time. What do we do in that case, in that situation? We ask God's forgiveness. We respond. And we recommit ourselves. We repent of the sins that we've committed. We recommit ourselves and we do what's right. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and sing.